And good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all this morning. We're going to read God's Word in just a moment. So if you have a Bible or you'd like to go and fetch one, then please do. And we'll be looking at John chapter 21, the first 14 verses. While you're doing that, just want to say thank you to those of you who've passed on your comments about Dolph or your memories of Dolph, and all very helpful. Thank you. So I'll try and weave as many as I can into the tribute to him at the funeral on Friday. And also to those of you who've passed on your favourite scriptures. And those of you who aren't on email won't have seen this perhaps, but if you have a favourite scripture that you'd like to forward to me, we're hoping in the next few months, probably weeks and months, to have an occasional series on people's favourite scriptures. And so if you'd like to let me know what they are, then that would be great. Thank you very much. So we're going to look at John's Gospel, chapter 21, but I'm going to read the last two verses of chapter 20 as well. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, before he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Well, you probably heard it said that John's gospel is shallow enough for a child to paddle in, but deep enough for an elephant to swim in. Strange thing to say. What the author of this is trying to say is that you can read this book, this gospel, as a child might. You can enjoy the stories and the miracles and the teaching, but you also need to look deeper. You see, the miracles aren't called miracles, are they, in John's gospel? They're called signs. They point beyond the miracle to the one who performs them, to Jesus, the Son of God. The I ams are lovely word pictures from Jesus. I am the shepherd, the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. But when you factor in, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Before Abraham was, I am," then you look deeper, don't you? Jesus is aligning himself with the name that God gave to Moses in the Old Testament. He's claiming to be God. And the I ams have a whole deeper meaning. Now he's describing the character of God embodied in himself. So do you see? A child can paddle, an elephant can swim. So we come to the end of chapter 20 and those two verses that we read, and you get the feeling that John is finishing his gospel. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Perfect conclusion, you might think. But now chapter 21. Why? Well, at one level, at the child level, it's just a lovely story. But this is John. Is there a deeper meaning? And if so, what? The second half of the chapter that we look at next time is perhaps clearer, because Jesus reinstates Peter there and sets the tone for the ministry of the church. But what about these 14 verses, these first 14 verses? What meaning can we draw from breakfast on the beach with Jesus? Well, let's enjoy it for what it is, because it is a lovely story. Here's this idyllic setting on the Sea of Tiberias, the Roman name for the Sea of Galilee. All the excitement of the previous couple of weeks is over. They've been up to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, an 8-day event. And of course, this had been transformed for them. The Last Supper, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday, the resurrection appearances of Jesus to them all on that first Easter Sunday. And then a week later, on the 8th day of the Passover, more appearances, this time including Thomas. And then it's over. The Passover bank holiday is finished. It's time to return home. And those who come from the Galilee area return there to their home. Five of them are named in verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James and John, who are the sons of Zebedee, and two others who are unnamed. What do they do with themselves? Jesus has breathed on them and told them he's sending them just as the Father has sent him. But now what? And when? And how? It seems that instructions, we know, don't we, that instructions and the Holy Spirit power is still needed. So here they are, kicking their heels, hanging around, waiting, and still needing to eat, of course. So Simon Peter, always impetuous, says, I'm going fishing. And all the others, glad of something to do, offer to go along with him. And of course, they're seasoned fishermen. They know the best time is at night when the fish are more likely to rise. But verse 3 tells us that night they caught nothing. So they head back to the shore, probably disconsolate, maybe thinking they'd lost their touch after a 3-year sabbatical from fishing whilst walking with Jesus. There's a stranger on the shore. Cue the music. We know it's Jesus. But the disciples at this point don't realize. Perhaps it's misty. Perhaps the dawn sun is silhouetting him. Perhaps they're being held from seeing him until a familiar action or word opens their eyes to his identity. His greeting is friendly, inquiring about their catch. And when they say they've caught nout, he suggests chucking the nets out on the right-hand side of the boat. Some commentators have read this week recount stories of actually seeing this in practice, of how someone on the shore can see the shadows of shoals that those on the boat can't see. Maybe. This is Jesus we're talking about here, and he's got form in the fish prediction business. They catch a net full and are unable to haul it in. Sounds familiar. And it prompts the disciple who Jesus loves, traditionally thought to be the author here, John, to realize who the stranger is. He tells Simon Peter, it's the Lord. And Simon Peter, always impetuous, dons his outer garment, girds his loins, and jumps in the water to wade to Jesus, leaving his mates to drag the net behind the boat and bring the boat the 100 yards to shore. And there on the beach, early morning, Jesus has got a charcoal fire burning with a fish on it and some bread. He invites them to bring some of their catch, and they haul in the nets with Simon Peter's help. Interesting details follow, don't they? Is it verse 11? Full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus issues the invitation to breakfast. Again, another interesting line. None of them dared ask him who he was. They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus divvies up the bread and fish, and John concludes the section by telling us it's the third time that Jesus has appeared to them, at least the ones recorded in his gospel. a child paddling level, it's a lovely story. Jesus enjoying fellowship and food with his disciples, actually as he wants to do with us. Because our faith is about a relationship with Jesus, isn't it? It's about walking with him. It's about talking with him. It's about knowing him in our hearts. It's about bread and wine, which we'll take later. Do this in memory of me, said Jesus. You know, we eat to connect with him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, he said in Revelation. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. You see, at one level, this is just an enacted parable of what is true for us all. The kind of relationship that we can enjoy with Jesus. And perhaps there's a bit more. The fire that Jesus has lit is charcoal. It's not obvious in most English versions, but interestingly, it's the same word for fire, therefore the same kind of fire that Peter stood around in the courtyard that Good Friday evening when he denied Jesus three times before the cock crowed. Is there something here about the gracious, loving and forgiving Jesus wanting to rehabilitate Peter around the same charcoal fire that his denial took place? I think there's some mileage here, but we can save that for next time. Most commentators want to get the elephant wet now and see another level here, a teasing out of the mission motif that Jesus initiated in the last chapter. You see, this incident is a reminder of another time when Jesus predicted fish capture. You find it in Luke chapter 5. Jesus had borrowed Simon Peter's boat to use as a floating pulpit to teach the crowds that were gathered on the shoreline. And after the sermon, he suggested putting out into deep water and letting down the nets for a catch. The disciples are skeptical, but they do as they're bidden, and the catch is so mega, the nets begin to break, and two boats are required to bring all those fish in, and both threaten to sink under the weight of flapping fish. And it's into this squirming mass of slipperiness that Peter falls, and on his knees, he acknowledges the Lord. And it's in that moment, as Jesus calls these disciples, he says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people." He calls them and they follow. So could this story in John's gospel be a renewal of that calling? Could it be a development of John's version of the Great Commission to be sent to fish for people? And this elephant conspiracy plot thickens. That interesting verse 11 telling us of the 153 large fish and the nets not breaking, what's all that about? Well, this figure 153 has exercised the mind of scholars for centuries. Augustine, he said, ready for this? Ten commandments and the sevenfold spirit makes 17. Add them together. 1 + 2 + 3 + 4 + 5 + 6, all the way up to 17, and it comes to 153. Ta-da! Someone else said, well, 100 is a biblical word. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. 50 is the remnant of Israel. 3, the Trinity. 153. Ta-da! There is the school of thought that 153 was actually the number of fish that was caught. Ta-da! And it wouldn't be beyond the realms of imagination, would it, to hear a fisherman boasting, not this time about the ones that got away, but actually about the ones they caught. Jerome, though, quotes a learned man who says that Galilee teems with life and there are 153 species of fish in the lake. Therefore, he says, the figure is symbolic of the fullness of God's mission to the whole world, to every nation. And the fact that the nets don't break shows that the church is big enough to hold everyone who comes. I quite like that. This last chapter does seem to be laying the foundation for the future life of the church. The second section that we look at next time is about the kind of ministry the church should have, about loving Jesus and about feeding and taking care of the sheep. And these 14 verses that we're looking at today, in common with the last verses of all the other Gospels, are setting out the commission of Jesus, the Great Commission, the mission of the church, to fish for people, as we're looking at here in John, to go into all the world and make disciples, as Matthew records, to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations, and to be witnesses of these things, first in Jerusalem, then in all Judea, then to the ends of the earth, as Mark, Luke, and Acts say. So the message for us today is that his commission still stands. Our mission as disciples is still the same. And as disciples, it's incumbent on us all to be part of this. Now, times have changed from when these disciples went out fishing, haven't they? And our fishing skills need to be adapted to catch those elusive fish in the world around us. But you know, even in these lockdown days, opportunities abound. Online Alpha we've started, a magazine delivery that you'll hear about, I'm sure, in the next few days, will take place soon. Invitations to Zoom services seem so much easier, don't they, than invitations to church. And Thy Kingdom Come, which Celia will tell us about in a few moments. These are all worthwhile initiatives that may well catch fish around us. I was struck, though. These seasoned fishermen that we read about caught nothing when they relied on their own wisdom and acted on their own. It was only when they listened to Jesus and did what he said that they were successful. A reminder that for all our sophisticated evangelism, all the research we do, all the techniques we have, we still need to rely on his leading, gained through prayer, his power given through the Holy Spirit, which emboldens us to witness. Not to mention the work that the Holy Spirit does in people's hearts, the convicting and convincing of sin and righteousness that we must discern and work with. And so there'll be an opportunity for us to pray over the coming days. We're thinking Monday night and Thursday night to pray for evangelism and the success of it in our church. You know, our mission is a joint effort between us and Jesus. He leads, he sends us, but he promises to be with us as we go. Thanks be to God. Father, we thank you for these scriptures, Lord. We thank you for the beauty of them and for the fellowship enjoyed by the disciples with their risen Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that this is what you want for us. And we pray, Lord, that even in these days of lockdown, even, Lord, via Zoom meetings, that we might sense that fellowship with you and also with one another. But Lord, we hear this message about mission. Lord, rekindle, Lord, in our hearts that burning flame, Lord, that wants to see others saved. And help us then, when we've listened to you, to reach out to those who need you most. For we ask it in your name. Amen.